Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians if you'd like. We'll be looking at some of the verses that were read a little earlier from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be talking about love and marriage, and I'm not necessarily going to dwell on the aspect of love as a word, because I believe that marriage should almost be synonymous with love in that respect. If you don't have love in a marriage, you don't have much of a marriage, do you? And Paul is taking up a timely subject. It's always timely. And our day, we have a lot of debate about marriage with the same-sex marriage debate that's going on in our nation. There's not really a debate in the Scripture on the subject. And I don't know that, per se, how you would view the idea of being introduced to same-sex marriage into the problems of marriage in general. Might be a little bit of a cop-out to blame that for the problems in marriage in general, because the people involved in the marriage are the ones that have to make it work or cause it not to work, isn't it? So talking about marriage is a difficult subject. It is a emotionally charged subject because it is such an important subject. It is a powerful union. It is an establishment, an institution that God ordained from the beginning, as Jesus quotes in Matthew. Have you not heard in the beginning? He made them male and female, and a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, undoubtedly, marriages are not always pain-free. In fact, I would imagine most marriages contain some painful episodes. Some of those painful episodes are very healthy for people involved in a marriage. There are certain things in life that are not always pleasant, and something that is as important as marriage will call for change. And one of the changes that Paul is addressing is taken up in Ephesians 5. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, as you go back and thinking about this reverence for Christ and the submitting aspect, the idea of marriage doesn't necessarily start out with a feeling of submission and reverence for Christ. It starts out with looking at he or her and going, wow, I'd like to get to know her. I'd like to get to know him. I'm not thinking, wow, Jesus Christ. Well, some men might in a different way be thinking that, not necessarily the best way. I was thinking about old Adam and his marriage in the garden. And I don't think they had a ceremony because there weren't any preachers around. I don't know how that worked out, but they did get married in the sense that God talks about marriage. And I believe that Adam must have known that she was the one for him. In fact, he might have known she was the only one for him. The only one, period. Made the job easy. God had it all arranged, and it worked out very well, at least for a while. Not all marriages have a happy ending, and we should not be dismayed, although many are put off from marriage, as it has been mentioned just in the news recently that the number of unmarried adults now outnumbers the married adults. It doesn't bother me. I'm not insecure because other people can't be married. That has anything to do with my marriage. Doesn't have anything to do with my marriage. Doesn't have anything to do with your marriage. So bantering statistics about how well others are doing may be disconcerting or concerning for them and for our nation, and I'm not downplaying that aspect, but it doesn't mean that I have to be personally concerned, and somehow that means that my marriage is headed for trouble. And so we should promote and be concerned in a proper way in the church that God's way for marriage is upheld. And one of the differences we see in marriage is that compared to what the world wants to see, there is a twofold example here. One is to submit to one another. Mutual submission in marriage is true. But there is an extra dimension which is not popular. In fact, if submission itself in marriage isn't popular because people don't want to try it or they don't want to stay in it, then there's an extra dimension that is mentioned here, and I'm not going to pull any punches, where Paul says that wives should submit to their husbands as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and calls it a mystery. The union between a man and a woman is the mystery the same way that Christ and the church is a union and a mystery. Now, that's what it says. Now, granted, it is unusual to expect that direction mentioned for Christian ladies and men and their relationship is not popular in nominal Christianity or non-Christians, both groups. It's not unusual that will provoke animosity and rejection among those who reject the way of Christ or don't know the way of Christ. We should not be dismayed or surprised that such a concept runs awry of the mores and ideas of those who don't understand the spiritual dimension of the union of Christ and the church, and have incorporated and known and come to partake of the truth that Christ laid down His life. Now, a lot of people think that submission will work out in marriage as Christians or non-Christians. This idea of getting married means I need to submit. It will work out if I can just adapt, if I can make things change in my marriage. During the weeks before Amy's wedding, she was terribly anxious about making some mistakes at the ceremony. The minister reassured her several times, pointing out that the service was not difficult and she will do just fine. All you have to remember, he said, is that when you enter the church, you walk up the aisle. The groom and the best man will be waiting before the altar. Then I shall request the congregation to sing a hymn. Then we shall get on with the ceremony. All you have to remember is the order in which the things happen, and you can't go wrong. The happy day arrived, and finally the bridegroom waited nervously for his bride to appear. When she arrived and stood alongside him, he heard her quietly repeating to herself, "I'll alter him. I'll alter him." Which sounded to him just like, "I'll alter him." That idea goes over well in the world today, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. We'll try this marriage thing with the idea that I'll alter him or her. I'll change them, and that concept probably makes it through the minds of Christians as well. You know, there's something about that. But I'm going to fix that. Not, I'm going to submit to the circumstance at hand, and God will work it out. And there's certainly, I've mentioned many times, and I think it's important. It doesn't matter what I think about divorce, in the sense that I would tell you, I have a sister I love dearly, and divorces hit our family in that regard. And the Lord loves us in these circumstances, and it's a difficult subject. And if you haven't been through one, you don't know what it is. And the Lord tells us to be careful in our judgments. But I will say, with all that being said, the Lord hates divorce. The Scripture makes that clear as well. It is a painful thing, and the Lord doesn't like to see people going through pain. And it is an institution that's very powerful. And I use that word institution very loosely. It's very powerful, and God knows that the area in which love can be cultivated and exalted in the highest dimension that man has known, one of the great avenues for that is through marriage. It is what He did fundamentally in the garden when He made a man and then a woman to show this glorious aspect of being made in the image of God, that love, God's very nature, what God is, could be manifest in this union and the dimensions that God put differently within the two sexes, a man and a woman. I don't know about current beliefs and philosophies, but I find that very biblical to see that the dimensions of God are not just in the male or in the female, but the dimensions of God are shown in both. And that's why there is a difference generally in males and females, to show that dimension. God is not uniquely dimensionally male, although He is referred to in that regard. And I wouldn't debate it, but clearly the dimension is made as well in a woman. So that being said, marriage is under attack often, and it's difficult for many because it deals with the flesh and it is an enemy of Satan. It is an idea and a concept and an arrangement of God, institution if you will, in which God's love can be promoted. Satan doesn't have a lot of problem with a nominal marriage where people are not committed, where people are not looking to try to submit to one another, and He's not all that concerned about those types of arrangements because God may not be in that marriage. But marriages are made to be a place where God can be exalted, magnified, at home, held up, honored. Marriage idea in the Scripture is a place to exalt God. And it is sad when one or both of the people in such a union do not understand or have that concept as Christians are to have. And Paul is reminding of the Christians of this important aspect of submitting to one another. We should not be ashamed to submit. Yes, sometimes marriage can be a difficult and trying thing. In fact, this recently, I was talking to my wife when she said to me, think my husband was mad at me when she was telling her friends about my feelings. I think my husband was mad at me, and I tried to explain to her in my most heartfelt way, I wasn't mad, I was annoyed. There's a fine distinction between being mad and being annoyed, and I'm going to tell you a story, and Eleanor said I wouldn't get fired if I told you that I went to see Olivia Newton-John in concert when I was in Chicago. Some of you may know who that is and think I have bad taste. Others may think, who is he talking about, because you're younger enough that you don't. How many of you know who Olivia Newton-John is? You won't hear too many Church Christ preachers talking about going to see Olivia Newton-John, I'm sure. But I did in Chicago with Ramona. The night before the concert, excuse me, the night of the concert, she's telling me to get it right now, so I better. We were staying in Aurora at a hotel not far from the old Paramount Theaters that had been redone. Some of you may remember the old Paramount Theaters. Very beautiful, beautiful theaters. And we had come back from supper to the hotel, and we were going to get ready to go to the concert that night. The elevator set off between the foyer and some of the first floor of hotel rooms in a slight hallway in between, and on one side wall are the elevators, or the elevator. So we walked into that area that's blocked off from sight fairly much, and I pushed the button on the elevator, and Ramona was standing off to my right here a little bit, and when the doors opened up, we both saw a woman wearing sunglasses and trying to be inconspicuous. And I recognized, apparently as Ramona did as quickly, that it was Olivia Newton-John. So Ramona, without any other thought, like a shotgun blast from my right, says, "Are you Olivia Newton-John?" Well, I had meant to be a little more discreet, hoping to angle my way into a slight conversation. But that was kind of blown out of the water as she put her hand to her face like that and kind of mumbled, "Yeah." I started to go around the corner, so I thought, I don't want to not say anything because I used to listen to her a lot, and I finally said as she was starting to get just a little distance, "Well, we're going to see you tonight." And she turned around a little bit and lowered her glasses. "Oh, okay." So I got to see Olivia Newton-John, got to talk to her, but Ramona had made it very difficult for me to get a word in there by making her gun shy. So I was kind of stunned by the incident because I went there thinking, well, hope the seats are good. I forgot my binoculars. And here we go, we get to see right up close to Olivia Newton-John. So in the elevator on the way up, she told me, she told her friends, "I think Nick was mad at me." And I explained, "No, I wasn't mad, I was annoyed." Now, I want to say that to remind you, if I had a choice which way I was going to go after that encounter, I'd go with my wife. Now, there are things that interest us in this world, but your spouse is fundamental. Your spouse is fundamental. Paul made the statement that he would like wish that others could be as he was, referring to the fact he was unmarried. But be careful. Some demean marriage thinking it's better to be single, even in a Christian way, and say it would be better that you could devote yourself totally to Christ. Well, you know, Paul was making a statement, but he said few had that gift. And I don't have that gift. A lot of you never had that gift, and very few do, apparently. But Paul also said because of the current distress, he recommended such a course. Let's be realistic. Marriage has always been exalted and seen as a norm within society. It's been something that God's people have endorsed, have been involved in, and that the Bible brings to a very living aspect for the church to involve itself in. There is no command to be married. There is not a necessity to be married to walk in faithfulness and love and devotion to Christ. And indeed, in certain aspects, a single person can be used in unique ways to serve the Lord. But the analogy for marriage is one that represents what Christ did for the church in the most important ways. We need to recognize that things that annoy us in marriage are often trivial. They have more to do with us being changed or dealing with circumstances than they do the other person in a marriage that is based on a Christian concept. There are many little niggling ideas about what it means to be a good wife and a good husband. From the time of youth, people are inundated with negative concepts of marriage. A Sunday school teacher was trying to demonstrate the difference between right and wrong. "All right, children, let's take an example," she said. "If I were to go into a man's pocket and take his wallet with all his money, what would I be?" A child then in the back answered, "You'd be his wife." that idea gets brought in very early on, and in some ways we can say, yeah, that happens. My wife raised my wallet. Well, thankfully, I can go and raid my wife's wallet too at times. So what comes around goes around. Living together, as is occurring today in a lot of circles, and I don't mean to sound sanctimonious at all. Oh, well, I'm married, and they're not. I don't know what to say. You can always be judgmental. All I can tell you is the Lord's way for the Lord's people is marriage. It's very clear in the Scripture. Living together is not being married. The Lord met the woman of Samaria, and she'd lived with five husbands, and the Lord called them husbands, and then said, the man you are now with is not your husband. So you can be with somebody and them be your husband, or them not be your husband. To many Christian ears, Jesus referring to someone who had five husbands and now is with the sixth man doesn't have much of a concept of marriage. But let's be careful. Jesus did not dismiss this woman. Jesus did not distance himself even from this woman. He considered the condition, where she was, and she met her where she was, and told her who he was. Not endorsing such arrangements, certainly. And we need to draw that distinction as well. Sometimes people have equated divorce to the unforgivable sin. And clearly in the Scripture it is not. They say a wife and a husband bit by bit can rear between themselves a mighty wall, so thick they cannot speak with ease through it, nor can they see across it. It stands so tall. Its nearness frightens them, but each alone is powerless to tear its bulk away, and each dejected wishes he had known for such a wall some magic thing to say. So let us build with master art, my dear, a bridge of love between your life and mine, a bridge of tenderness and very near, a bridge of understanding strong and fine. Till we have formed so many lovely ties, there never will be room for walls to rise. I thought that was a very fitting little saying, a little poem about the beauty of marriage. Albert Mohler speaks of a number of things that are involved, and he said some good things that I wanted to share with you. He said something I'm not sure that I agree with, but I don't say he's wrong. I just don't know if it's a matter more of an opinion. But he talks about the aspects of the mystery of marriage, and I'm trying to cover what Paul did in his statements on this subject. The mystery of marriage speaks of four things that are revealed in the Scripture and other areas that Paul is drawing attention to. The mystery of marriage is concerning partnership. In 1 Corinthians 7:4, Mohler refers to, for the wife does not have authority over his own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So that's a partnership. One partner can't sell the business. It takes both partners. And in the partnership, all controlling aspects are also under the authority of the other partner. And it is in marriage as well, as Paul refers to in the body. Second, a function of marriage that is unique to opposite-sex marriage is the function of procreation. Now, it's an important aspect, and we need to admit that it is an important aspect. We see that procreation is a function of marriage that has been perverted in our day. The secular conversation starts with, did you enjoy your relationship? Not talking about knowing a person. This is the idea that the Scripture states from the beginning. And Adam knew his wife. There is a knowledge that is communicated. And when you involve numerous people involved in fornication or in adultery, you share knowledge of intimacy that God never intended to be shared in that way. And I think it's a very clear aspect that speaks to the heart of everyone. We understand these concepts, and the world would deny that or try to act like it doesn't matter, or that liberation and a sexual revolution means those aspects don't apply to them. I dare to say that's just not true. The callousness of hearts that had rejected God's appeal to understand his love through the concept and proper aspects of marriage have tuned this out to their own demise and destruction of their conscience towards God. Another thing that God clearly implants in marriage, as Mohler pointing out, is protection. Now, chivalry is dead in many circles, but it isn't to be dead in the church. There is no crime or shame in letting a lady go first when you go through a door, or holding a door. Even if it's not your wife, you're holding the door for her. In fact, I'm so chivalrous, I even hold a door for a man. and that's been seen to be in some circles a problem. Also protecting her good name or her honor. Those are not bad concepts. Those are things that a husband should do in a marriage. This is common sense, and some of you are saying, duh. Sure. But we need to be reminded of these things in a marriage, that when we see the media presenting marriage as some sort of name-hopping, person-hopping idea, it isn't that way at all. And the last thing, the fourth thing, besides partnership, protection, and procreation, is pleasure. Indeed, it is a great deal of pleasure. There is a great deal of pleasure to be found in marriage when done with Christian love and submission involved. Marriage takes work. No guru is needed to admit that. Some more than others, because maybe you're a difficult person. Maybe your spouse is a difficult person. Some marriages can be a lot easier because of this submission, not wanting to fight. Now, I'm not claiming to be some great counselor and all that. I don't know that a dispute is a big problem. I think if you got a problem, communicate. And if it means differing, differ. But say it, and say it in love, and be mature about it. And if you don't like it, you can tell the person. But you don't need to make it personal and hate a person or cause a big rift because you disagree with them or because they don't see things like you would like them to see it. My parents, who I'll reference as a great example, they would tell each other how it was. Now, sometimes, you know, we'd look at them and go, why? You know, can't they just get over it? They don't need to be saying that to each other. But they had their way of dealing with things, and they'd sit there. And I hear my dad right now saying, oh, honey. Oh, honey. Or, his euphemism of choice, foot. In other words, I don't necessarily like that, disagree with it. But the next thing you know, he's walking up, putting his hand on top of her head, tapping on top of the head, and going, oh, it's my little sweet honey. Now, he wasn't always like that. Sometimes he could take a hand to your rear end and say, you're not going to do that. But my parents have been married for 56 years. It's possible. You can do it, can't you? I look at some of you and tell me you've been married a while. It's possible. And if you're married, stay married. That's the admonition of the Scripture, because it's a great way to build your faith, your love, your relationship with God, and certainly with your spouse. And that brings great pleasure to you, and it brings great pleasure to the heart of God. God takes pleasure when people love each other as He intended them to do, in the right ways, and marriage is one of God's ways. Now, we in the Protestant faith haven't elevated it to a sacrament, although I don't disagree with many of the functions attributed to it as a sacrament. I don't attribute it to supplying saving grace in sacrament, but it does have a great deal of ability to sanctify our hearts, our faith, and our life, or to do the opposite as well. Sex drive is a drive that God has placed within us, and sometimes it gets the best of us. As young people, we hear a lot of calls for abstinence, and at the same time, a lot of calls to use protection. The word is used, protection. I don't believe that a piece of plastic protects the heart, protects the spirit. And that aspect is a materialistic approach and a view that some might find effective, and in the world, maybe it is the best that they're going to have. Maybe it's the best they're going to have. And I'm not promoting it for anyone. I'm just saying, Paul said, don't worry about judging those without. Deal with those within. And when I try to think, I realize, why am I sounding off so much about people who aren't Christians? They're not going to be appealed to until they have the Holy Spirit moving in them in that way. There might be a little reason, wisdom, that will get through. But until it makes sense from the spiritual dimension, the secular materialistic way is going to resound greatly. Yeah, that's the way to do it. But within the church, for God's people, we're not here to prove society wrong. We're here to glorify God. We're here to glorify Christ in our homes and our lives. And let that be an example and a witness. And God will use it for what He'll use it for. Let's be first concerned about making our lives right instead of making laws right. And that's the aspect where Jesus started as well, dealing with hearts and minds. And I'm not for bad laws. I'm for good Christians. Christ-centered homes, Christ-centered lives. And that is what God calls us to in the faith and power of the church. It is putting Christ first in our lives. I'm going to run short on time already, but